Hello, and welcome to the Calvary Tabernacle Young Adult Podcast. We are so glad to have you. My name is Aaron Hussey.
And I'm Tamara Hussey.
And we're the leaders of the CTYA.
We want this podcast to be a resource for you, a blessing to you, and a point of growth in your walk with God.
We pray that whenever and wherever you're listening, that each episode will speak directly to you. Thank you for listening. God bless.
Keep that going tonight. He's worthy of all the praise and the glory. It doesn't matter what I'm facing. Doesn't matter the situation I walked in with tonight. I've been told that a lot of people have been walking in with situations, but that just means that we're human beings and we have a God who's faithful and he's able to keep us. Not just to give us blessings and to make us feel good, and not just to give us what we might call mountaintop experiences, but we have a God who goes beyond the mountain and descends with us into the valleys of life, and that's where we learn his keeping power. Amen? So I'm thankful for that power tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for being in Young Adults. I will be conscientious of the time. Say, man, we almost had panic right there. I will not be conscientious of the time. We're going to be here for days as we learn from God's holy word. And so you have the chance to run upstairs right now and save yourself from being here for an inordinate amount of time. Praise God. I will be conscientious of the time tonight. I feel a very specific word from the Lord tonight. And so if you'd turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, they're going to have it on the screen here if you'd like to cheat, as Pastor so often alludes to that as cheating. But if you have a Bible with you, feel free to turn there. While you're turning there, I just want to thank the leadership team of Young Adults. It is such a blessing to be able to be here with you tonight. I love what God is doing in this group. Young Adults means a lot to me personally. Believe it or not, I have not always been, man, I'm really almost missing it there with the verbiage tonight. I have not always been a Superman Christian, right? I know there are some of you here in the room who have perfect records, but as for me and my house, we just don't. And to pretend to do that would be lying, of course, and that would send us to hell. So that's probably not a good idea. So in the spirit of honesty tonight and wanting to go to heaven, I can say that Young Adults kept me from a lot of terrible places that I could have ended up in. Because the reality is Young Adults living is never easy. Somebody say amen. A lot of questions. A lot of variables in life that you come up against, and it really puts your faith to the test when you start to step out on your own and have a relationship with God yourself, right? It puts a lot of things to the test. And so a group like this tonight is so essential for young adults to have a place where they feel like they not only can learn God's truth, but they can also lean on each other, shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, and fight the good fight of faith, as we're going to talk about tonight. Amen? What a blessing. Thank you to the Husseys for the invitation, Brother Bowman, who texted a couple days ago. If you have 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 1, say amen. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Catch this phrase: supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. I'd like to teach tonight on this simple thought: how to get rich quick. How to get rich quick. Somebody say amen. Would you pray with me tonight? Lord, we just pray that you would have your way in this house. I feel such a specific word for this group tonight, God. And I know that that's not by accident. There's no such thing as coincidence when we place our lives in your hands, God. And so we ask for you to have your way tonight. We pray that you would move in this house. Encourage us through your word, Lord. Help us to believe you, to take you at your word, that your word is forever settled in heaven, that it is truth, and that we can live it out tonight. And we will give you the glory for all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. You can be seated tonight. Praise God. If I were to suppose something, turn to your neighbor and say, I suppose. The Oxford Dictionary tells me that I would be assuming something is the case without proof or certain knowledge. If you suppose something tonight, you're in the process of assuming something. We don't use the word suppose very often in our postmodern culture. Maybe it sounds a little pretentious. You might think differently of me if I was just to walk around in casual conversation saying things like, Brother Carmichael, I suppose. Right? You might think I'm a little stuck up, and I am a little stuck up, but the thing is, I don't. Okay, maybe not. But it's still there in postmodern vernacular. I think we might hear. Instead of I suppose, right? All right, and only PhD people say suppose. So it's like if none of us have been to Yale, you know, we're probably not going to say suppose. We might say I think, or how many of you have said I feel like? Raise your hand. You've said I feel like that's the case. The problem with that usage of the word is that people today are increasingly assuming that truth is defined inside of their own heads. And so if you think something is true, then it just makes it true. There's no real position of humility with that. There's no acknowledgement of the possibility that you could be wrong. The most obvious modern example is the transgender ideology, the idea that you can just wake up one casual Tuesday and decide that you're going to change your sex. Now, tonight's lesson is not about transgender ideology and deciding that you're going to change your sex on a random Tuesday, but it proves the fact that people really are buying into this idea that it's not just about your gender. The assumption there, if that's true, is that you could just think something is true, and then that automatically makes it true. And you see, with that, you have no pause button to actually question yourself. And so the result tonight is a bunch of people who are literally walking around with driver's licenses, just assuming that they're right about life, but they're really not. And then the problem lies with this. These people who just assume that truth can be cooked up inside their own heads like an Easy Mac microwave dish. How many of you love Easy Mac tonight? Praise God. They can just cook up truth however they want to, but then they actually have to open up the microwave, grab the dish, and live in a world where there is such a thing as right and wrong. There's such a thing as truth and falsehood. There's such a thing as good and evil. There's such a thing as reality. Larry Arnn, president of Hillsdale College, says in one of his courses, I think it's the one on C.S. Lewis, where he says that one of the most prominent challenges that our generations are going to face is convincing people that there even is a reality at all. But Paul does not give people that option here. He's talking about people tonight who suppose, everybody say suppose, or they assume that godliness, catch this now, that godliness is tied to what they can gain in this life. But far from that being an idea that Paul wants to let sit in people's heads and assume that they're correct, Paul wants to draw the line tonight for us and say that if you really assume that godliness is tied to what you can gain here on earth, you are mistaken, you are wrong, and you need to course correct your thinking. The implication is that you don't get to live any old way and say that you're godly tonight. The way that you live your life is really going to prove whether or not you're really godly. Somebody say that's heavy. So Paul begins this chapter, if we can pull up verse 1, by giving us a specific example in life, by speaking of honor in terms of relationships between servants and masters. In verse 1, he says that servants are to count their masters worthy of honor, and then he loops in believers as well. Even if the one over you is a believer, you're supposed to treat them with honor and with respect. not so that you can gain any kind of temporary thing out of them, but check this out in verse 1, that the name of God and his doctrine, everybody say doctrine, be not blasphemed. That's a word for 2024. Everybody say blasphemed. It's kind of an obnoxious word, but it means reviled. It means defamed here in this context. Can I remind somebody tonight that we are people of the name of Jesus Christ? Can I remind somebody tonight that we are people of his doctrine? How many of you have been baptized in the name of Jesus tonight? And you know the saving power that's in that name. It's not just some magic name. It's the name of the covenant that God has with his people in the New Testament to have relationship with them so that they can live a victorious life. But it does no good to believe that we are people of the name if we don't also believe that we're people of the doctrine. How many of you believe tonight that the Bible is God's holy word? How many of you believe that every single word of God is pure and it's forever settled in heaven? There's not one thing that's wrong with this book tonight. I don't care what anybody tells you. I don't care what anybody claims. I don't care what anybody supposes. We have every single word of God preserved throughout history, just like we were reading it from the very day that it was written. Every word in this book carries the full weight of his inspiration. There are no errors in here. World without end. Amen. Praise God. So we are people of the name and the doctrine. It does no good to claim to be people of his name if we're not people of his doctrine. Let's look at Psalm 138, verse 2, if you're taking notes. I'll try my best to go slow, but my God, we know by now that that's a real big hope. But God is good. Psalm chapter 138 and verse 2. I will worship, this is David, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. Everybody say hallelujah. For thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. What are you saying tonight, Brother Ross? I'm saying that the only reason why we think that the name of Jesus is so important tonight is because we believe in right doctrine. We believe that the word of God is to be taken seriously tonight. We believe that truth is supposed to be taken seriously tonight. Can I tell you that the only way to have a strong group at all who's committed to the power of God in this age is to have a group of people who are committed to the truth? Because without truth, we have nothing. Right? Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 17, for the note takers, that the spirit of truth, everybody say truth, the spirit of truth, he is going to be in you. That means that when I'm filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I have the power to walk in a true relationship with God, to be in alignment with everything that he has revealed in his word. And then John 17, 17, thy word is, who knows it? Now you're cheating. Truth. Everybody say truth. Thy word is truth. So not only do I have the word, which is truth, which has been given to me, perfectly preserved, I can trust it. It has authority. I can build my whole life on it. I can build my career on it. I can build my family on it. I can build my whole, every situation that I walk into in life, it doesn't matter how big or how small. I can go back to this word, to this divine revelation of truth, this miracle from God. Can I just, I'm going to pause anyway, but can I just pause tonight and say, I don't ever want to get entitled with this tonight. I don't ever want to think that God owed me anything when he plopped this book down in front of me, so to speak, by revealing his truth to me over history. I don't ever want to be entitled to that tonight. The fact that we have the truth of God is evidence of his grace.
Hallelujah.
And we can't just mess around with that, you see. You can't just call yourself an apostolic. You actually have to believe what the apostles believed and taught. You can't just suppose that whatever you can gain in this life is going to get you godly. You got to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Somebody say praise God. I'm starting to shake, so I better calm down. Truth is always linked in Scripture. Everybody say truth. It's always linked in Scripture to not just right belief, but right living. Turn to your neighbor and say, my life. We have a lot of scriptures to look at. Romans 2, verse 8, as they're pulling it up, Paul instructs us that truth is tied to action. Can I tell you tonight that you're either going to obey the truth, that which is right, or you're going to disobey unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness. So it's not just a matter of knowing the truth. I have to get my heart into a place where I'm willing to obey the truth, regardless of what it costs me. Keep that in mind. Supposing that gain is godliness? No. It's going to cost you something tonight if you're going to obey the truth. You're going to have to examine your heart. Paul says for us to do that all throughout the New Testament. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6. Our view of truth is tied to what we do. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So you have a comparison here. I've got truth over here, and then I've got iniquity, willful sin over here. Paul is saying, I'm either going to have one or the other, and if I have the love of God operating in my life, then I'm not going to rejoice in willfully disassociating myself with what he's revealed. I'm going to humble my heart and get myself underneath his truth so that it doesn't matter what people think about my life. As long as I'm in alignment with what he's revealed, I am going to be successful. As long as I put my life underneath his truth, I'm going to have the victory. It doesn't matter what anybody says about that. What God has to say about that is final. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. We're hurrying along. Got to get my inhaler. Praise God. For we can do nothing against the truth. Before the truth. Everybody say we. That's all of us tonight. Okay, it's not just Paul. Paul was using that to make the case for himself, to defend the fact that he was operating in a virtuous spirit, one that wants the truth for his people. But tonight, if we're going to call ourselves people of the name, if we're going to call ourselves people of the doctrine, then our view of truth is essential. And then look at Galatians 4, 16. He says to the Galatian church, such a gut punch here. Am I therefore become your enemy? Why? Oh, because I have all the nice things in life, and I'm so set up. I'm so rich. My bank account is just through the roof because I've committed myself to God. I have all the popularity. Everybody loves me. Nobody ever says anything bad. No, I'm your enemy. Am I? It's a piercing question. Am I therefore your enemy because I simply tell you what is true? Can I tell you tonight that based on this, our orientation towards the truth determines our very friends and our enemies? You see, we're painting this picture that it's not just about knowing the truth in some kind of intellectual way. That's a wonderful thing that if you know the truth, but if you know the truth and disobey, it's better that you didn't even know it at all. So it's alignment here. That's what we're talking about tonight. Your conduct. Everybody say conduct. It's a word you probably never thought you'd repeat in a service, but here we are. Your conduct, the way that you live your life, from the relationships that you have to those in authority, as Paul points out, or a broader context. It testifies of what you really believe. I'm here to reemphasize tonight, if I take the name of God seriously and his doctrine is important to me, then it's always going to be reflected in my actions. There's going to be no difference between what I claim to be true in my mind and what I live out in my daily life. And can I tell you that while it's very easy to say the truths of Scripture, because they are simple, oftentimes these simple truths of God's word are the hardest to live out. And so that's why we need reminded tonight. I need reminded. Can I just go off a little bit from the notes? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, touch us. Okay, we're good. I can't just clock in and out of church and say that I had good church. I can't just let church be something that I do on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I have to be able to. Church, listen, going to church has to be put into the confines of the entirety of my life, which is all submitted to God, so that he's not just the Lord of my life on Sunday. He's also the Lord of my life on Thursday. He's not just the Lord of my life when I'm with the young adults group. He's the Lord of my life when I'm at work, when I'm with my family who's not in church, when I'm with anybody who tries to define their life apart from the truth. Everybody say truth. Now Paul is gonna lead us into that understanding that this is essential for us, that our life, the way that we live, has got to be in alignment with the word. Otherwise, we blaspheme the name of God and we blaspheme his doctrine. How many of you want to do that tonight? You want to blaspheme the name of God? Okay, good. We're all in agreement. So let's look at verse number 3 as I keep breathing. Praise God. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Let's stop there. Can I just say tonight, there's still such a thing as otherwise tonight. There is still such a thing called heresy. As much as we can get excited about the truth of God's word, there is such a thing tonight called heresy. Now, lest you mistake the point, I'm not talking about being a heresy hunter for the purpose of being a heresy hunter. I'm talking about defining what heresy is, calling it out, and helping people to course correct based on what God's revealed, because heresy destroys people's lives. We're in the souls business tonight. Somebody say amen. I care about people tonight. I don't want to just point out falsehood for the sake of pointing out falsehood. I want to call out the lies of hell so that people don't have to live bound in this world. Praise God. So it's not just about exposing lies. Because you see, now follow me here. It's going to be fast, but just buckle up. The opposite of consent is rebellion. Everybody say rebellion. It's a rejection, right here in the text, of the wholesome or the sound words of Jesus Christ, the doctrine that's according to godliness. How many of you want to live a godly life tonight? We don't have to live bound according to the definitions of this world anymore. We've been given truth that we can apply to every area of life. I can't believe what I write sometimes. The reason why earth is so annoying to live in, at best. Everybody say annoying. It's annoying. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. The alarm clock goes off, and it's like, I got to deal with people again. My God. And maybe you work in customer service. You know what I'm talking about. Thank you for calling blah, 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 optometry. How can I help you today? Okay. I'll schedule that for you. Yeah, thank you. And it's like my life is just terrible. So that's the reason why earth is so annoying to live in and terrible at worst to live in is because of one thing. Thousands of years ago, two people decided that they were going to do something that God told them not to do. Turn to your neighbor and say, wow, that's pretty simple. And by the way, it wasn't millions of years ago. I don't care what anybody else tells you. The Bible gives no right to believe that the earth is millions of years old. It's thousands of years old, and that's final. Okay, that was free. But that's why this planet is so awful to live on sometimes for every single person in this room. And it's kind of funny to point out, but it also is the reality. Thousands of years ago, our ancestors decided that they were not going to do things God's way. And that's the reason why we have... Look, if people actually wanted to make some kind of positive change in this world, then they would acknowledge where the real issues are. And that's why Revelation is so important. Because I don't just read Genesis 3 as some fun story. I read it as history so that I can understand and interpret where I'm at today. And so our ancestors said, we are not going to do things God's way. And they were dumb for that. And they fell. And God kicked them out. And Paul is saying here that anybody who is content to teach you otherwise, now listen to me, Pentecostals. Anybody who's content to lead you away from the pure words of Jesus, the inspired, holy, preserved word of God, free from error, that person has a heart issue and needs to repent. Not because I said it tonight, but because the Apostle Paul said it tonight. If anybody's content to draw you away from what God has revealed, to make you blaspheme the name and the doctrine of God with your life, even with the best of motivations, if anybody's content to draw you away from these wholesome words, then they are proud and they know nothing. Turn to your neighbor and say, they know nothing. Now, why say it that strongly tonight? Well, remember, the theme tonight is supposing that gain is godliness. I've come to teach young adults tonight this simple point. You are going to be tempted to think that the measure of your success in your life has to do with what you can gain. Everybody say gain. I'm not just talking about gains. Oh, help me, God. I'm talking about other things. I mean, that's one area. You know, I've had to wrestle with that. Anyway, never mind. What are the things that we can gain in this life tonight? Everybody say money. Now, you're probably not going to like me after this lesson's over, but that's okay. God knows. Look at all the stuff that they have. I know nobody in this room has ever said that in their life before. You've never compared your life to somebody else's. Look at how rich they are. I'm over here in the McDonald's drive-thru trying to dig for quarters to pay for this disgusting $5 meal, which is all that I can really afford for the benefit, right? You could probably order like one McDonald's, but you got to get the meal. And so I'm digging around for the quarters. And look at all these people. They can order like 15 Big Macs every time they go to McDonald's, and mommy and daddy are going to pay for it. My God, why couldn't God have blessed my mommy and my daddy with billions and billions of dollars? Anybody ever felt that way? What about popularity and influence? Oh, look how many people like them. Nobody likes me. Nobody ever, I know. Maybe just me tonight. What about career? What about social status? Look at how successful they are. Look at how much they get done every single day. And I'm over here just flopping around like a dead fish. What about power and control? Look at how everyone follows them. Look at how everybody listens to that person, and nobody ever listens to me. Nobody knows that I even exist on this corner of the church. What about relationships? My God, help us. They got married at 19 and a half. And I'm over here rotting like a baked potato. My God. Nobody's thought that in this room tonight. But you see, if we aren't careful, we're going to assume that our success factor with God is tied to our gain in these areas of life. And Paul is saying that you can suppose that all you want to. It's simply not true. You can gain all that you want to in those areas of life, but if you're disconnected from this, you have lost everything that's worth having. If you're disconnected from the name of Jesus Christ and his doctrine, and your life begins to blaspheme him, you once were on fire for God. Hear me, young adults. You used to be in love with this holy way, but now you're after something else. Now you're after some career. Now you're after some position. Now you're after some bank account amount. You need to get back on track tonight, is what I'm saying. If that's you, if that applies to your life, then you need to have a moment with God where you say, help me to redefine what success even is in my life, God. Help me not to look to my right or to my left to see where other people are at in their lives. Help me to be in alignment with what you want for my life. If we aren't careful, we're going to assume that. And social media does nothing to help this. Thank you, Brother Kilman, for the book recommendation, The Anxious Generation by Jonathan Haidt. But Brother Kilman is like a walking library. Joel, you know your dad. And I just, it's like every time I need a book recommendation, I just go running into him. Whenever I'm in his office, I feel like I'm the paparazzi, just taking pictures of all the books in there so that I can, anyway. He says, life on social media platforms forces young people to become their own brand managers. Now, I know who I'm talking to tonight. And I understand that millennials have to deal with that as well. So just bear with me here. Life on the platforms, on these platforms, force young people to become their own brand managers, always thinking ahead about the social consequences, hear me, of each photo, of each video, of each comment and emoji that they choose. Each action is not necessarily done for its own sake. It's done to create some kind of an image that we feel like we're supposed to create online. And we wonder why we're so anxious. Even for kids who never post anything, listen to this. Even for kids who never post anything, spending time on social media sites can still be harmful because of the chronic social comparison, the unachievable beauty standards, and the enormous amount of time taken away from everything else in life. Brother Ross, are you saying that I should delete my Instagram? Yes. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not suggesting that you delete your social media. This lesson isn't even about social media. I hope you get the broader point. What I'm suggesting is that if you can scroll for hours and know the life status of thousands of people that you really don't even like to begin with, let's be real, but you can't even quote more than two Proverbs, you're doing it wrong. What Paul is saying here tonight is that if you sit around comparing what you've gained in this life with what other people have gained, and you're not even comparing your life with the words of Jesus, if all I do with my time is compare myself to where other people are at in life, and again, I'm going to park right here and say, I know what I'm dealing with tonight. I understand what it's like. I hope you understand. I'm not coming down at you tonight. I know what it's like to have been in the young adults group when I was 22, trying to figure out what in the world God even wanted to do with my life. Why did you send me to this college where I spent $32,000, all my time and energy? energy, just for me to sit around and wait for a door to open for you to use me. But see, that's just it. I was supposing that the gain was godliness, but God was saying no. Godliness is in the yes. Godliness is in the waiting. Godliness is in the desire to get myself in alignment with this word before I align myself with any kind of position, before I align myself with any kind of wealth. And what I needed to do at some point, ladies and gentlemen, if I could say it point blank to you tonight, what I needed to do was put the phone down and get my head back into the word of God, because there's no promises in comparing my life with other people's lives. There's no promises that are going to be faithful to me. That's all going to be unstable if all I do is just compare myself with where other people are at. And I don't even compare myself with what God's revealed. And by doing so, I blasphemed the name and the doctrine of God. Somebody say, wow. You say, we assume that our worth in God is tied to what we can gain in this life. When we do that, we return to the bondage that God delivered us from when we were born again. Let's pull up verse 4 again as I'm hurrying to kind of a close, maybe. Verse 4. Anybody who's content to suppose that their gain is really connected to their godliness tonight, that person is proud, knowing nothing. Everybody say nothing. These people don't even have knowledge. Matthew Henry puts it like this: pride and ignorance often go together. I could say that again. Pride and ignorance often go together. He says that they're doting about questions and strifes of words. That means that they're sick or ailing. They have endless confusion in their life. Can I suggest to you tonight that if you claim to be a child of God, but your life is just endless confusion and strife about words, you can't find peace, you can't find joy, you can't find hope. I'm not condemning you tonight for that. I'm saying that that is the perfect opportunity for you to run to the feet of Jesus, for you to pick up your Bible and not your phone, for you not to compare yourself with the lives of other people, but to compare yourself with the call of God that he's called you to. God has a purpose for every single person in this room tonight, and it has so much more to do with than doom scrolling. Maybe what you need to do is take a social media fast, and every time that you instinctively go to click on that icon to open up that application, you instinctively instead click on at least a Bible app, my God, and pull up the words of Jesus and use a KJV. Doting about questions and strifes of words, they're sick all the time. They're not really at peace. They're in confusion. These produce, look at verse 4 still, they produce envy, strife, railings, evil thoughts. They produce a heart that always wants to argue, with minds that have been corrupted, with no truth. Man, this is heavy. But this is the encouraging part of the message tonight. You don't have to live that way anymore. If you're living there now, it can end tonight, because we've saved the best for last. Look at verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, come on somebody, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You see, I have been delivered tonight from thinking that my success is based on what I can gain in this life. My success tonight is based on obedience to the calling and the commands of Jesus Christ alone. No other standard is over my life save this: well done, thou good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter what other people gain in this life. And by the way, when you really learn to be content with where God's placed you in life, you can be happy for other people. How amazing of a concept is that? Oh, they got a new house? Awesome. But the only way that you can really say that and mean it is if you really are content with where God's placed you. Now, when I say content tonight, I am not just talking about happy lollipop Christianity, where you force yourself to smile in the mirror 15 times every day to convince yourself that you're happy. Those people are insane. They have no clue what they're talking about. It doesn't matter what other people gain. I don't get rich when I get a position tonight. I don't get rich when I gain some money tonight. I don't get rich when I gain any influence. I get rich when I say, I'm just going to be content with where you're leading me, Jesus. I'm just going to be content with your will for my life. This right here is the essence of living saved. When I repented of my sins all those years ago and I was born again of water and of the Spirit, I put my contentment in nothing at all in this world, and I put my contentment in him alone tonight. Do I have anybody here in the house who understands that my contentment needs to be in Jesus Christ and him alone? alone, because I'm coming to a day where everything in this world is going to pass away. I'm not even going to care about the gains of this life anymore, because the Lamb is going to be the light of the place where I'm going. Heaven is a real place, ladies and gentlemen. And we really are living for eternity. I promise I really am coming to a close. It's not a small gain tonight. It's a great gain. I didn't get kind of rich when I was born again. I got rich in a way that nothing in this world could ever replicate or satisfy. Praise God. The prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 comes to my mind tonight. She had no children. She was mocked. She was provoked by her husband's other wife. What kind of a depressing life is that? And you tell me that she was faithful and that she wanted to live for God? Yeah. Living for God is not always, I get the check signed every single time the way that I want it written. Anybody preaching some kind of prosperity gospel to you, you better be really careful in the times that we're living in, ladies and gentlemen. People will make you think that because you didn't get a miracle, that God didn't move in your situation, that you're somehow disconnected with him. What a lie from hell is that? And I don't care if the motive is right. I really don't. Because it's not even about me. It's about the truth of God. It's about his name and it's about his doctrine. You hear me tonight. God could never do a single thing for you and he would still be good because he saved your soul. The miracle of what he has done in my life and salvation is enough to trump any other kind of miracle that I could even begin to fathom that I could want or that I could need. You can literally take this whole world tonight and give me Jesus because he really is enough. And so here's Hannah. Hannah's praying because her life is just so happy. She said yes to God and everything's great. Now she has like no kids and she's being picked on every single day by the dude's other wife. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's bad. I wouldn't want to live that kind of life. If you want to live that kind of life, you go right on ahead. But she's praying in the temple before God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 10, it says she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Oh, well, her faith just wasn't enough. God forbid. God forbid I ever look at somebody who's bringing their brokenness to the Lord and saying that they don't have enough faith because he hasn't moved yet. She said, I'm bitter of soul, but I'm going to pray. And she vowed a vow. And she said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I'm going to give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. You see, she may have been provoked by her enemy. She may have had to fight the good fight of faith to understand that God was faithful, even if he did or did not do what she wanted him to do. She may have been tempted to quit, but in the end, Hannah knew this, that she knew that God's favor was not tied to her own gain. It was simply tied to her obedience. Godliness with contentment. Everybody say contentment is great gain. Hannah said, whatever you see fit to bless me with or to take away. Like Job, I'm going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then what did God do? God didn't move. No, he provided for her. He actually provided a child. And then she weans him, she raises him, and she keeps the blessing to herself because, man, it really is tough. No, she took Samuel to the temple. If somebody could come to the music, just a little piano, that'd be great. Brother Ware, thank you. She says this prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. That's so weird to say. But it's true. Because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him, everybody say by him, actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Everybody that trusted in their own power is broken tonight. They that stumbled are girded with strength. Can I tell you that if you stumbled in here tonight with your situation, whatever you're facing tonight, you need to just put it once again at the feet of Jesus. And you say, this is such a broken record statement. I just keep hearing that I need to put my life at the feet of God and just trust him. Well, guess what? That's really the only thing that any of us have to begin with. The opposite is supposing that gain is godliness, and that's just such a terrible way to live tonight. It does nothing but create envy in your heart and strife. It makes your life like you're sick, walking around all the time. It makes you have strife and ungodliness. It's a terrible way to live. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. I know you're probably in a place in life right now, in your young adult life. I know, I get it. It feels like you're just sitting on a dunghill. Can I tell you tonight that even if you are sitting on a dunghill, God has a plan for your life, and it's to make you more than anything that you could ever define for yourself, to set you among princes. You see, what if you might say, what if the end of my life is death? What if it really is this miserable every single day of my life for the rest of my life? Well, sorry, then you've lost the game, and you're probably gonna, are you kidding me? Think about the funeral. This is so morbid sounding. I get that. But think about the funerals of godly people that you've been to. The people who, maybe they didn't become president of the United States, but you know what their testimony was? Is that they were faithful. What bad things are said about people like that? You want to create a good image for yourself? You want to create a good name? You see, it's not that gain is bad. That's not what Paul's getting at tonight. And if we had more time and like six more days of teaching, I could explain to you what Paul talks about with the love of money is the root of all evil. But he says that the end of all things is nothing but sorrow and pain. Why is that? Because if you really want to make a good name for yourself in this life, the only way to do that is to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. The only way to do that is to consent to the wholesome words of Jesus. If you could stand with me tonight, I'm making a call to every person in this room. We need to examine our hearts tonight. And what I'd like to do, it's one more long reading of scripture. I know I made you stand. Please, you can smack me after. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19. We'll start at verse 19. I won't tell you what it ends at, so you don't hate me. I want you to listen to these wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and I want you to examine your heart and say, am I aligned with that? And if you're not, I'm going to open up these altars, and we can spend time asking the Lord, please touch the way that I think, God. Please touch the way that I see my life. Please touch the way that I see success. Help me, God. I know I'm going to be tempted. You said that I'm going to have to fight the good fight of faith. God, help me to fight. Help me to resist temptation to compromise. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, as we're examining our hearts tonight, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you is darkness, if you claim to be the people of the name and the doctrine, but yet you blaspheme that name and doctrine with your lifestyle, with your lack of trust, with supposing that what you gain in this world is godliness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters tonight, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You do not get to suppose that godliness is equivalent to gain. You have to understand that godliness with contentment alone is great gain tonight. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Stop worrying what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what you're even going to put on. Is not the life more than meat tonight, and the body than raiment? Look at the fowls of the air. They sow not. They don't even reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith, what you need to pray tonight is, God, increase my faith. Not just that you can move and do miracles, but that you can change and touch my heart to align with what you've revealed tonight. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows. He knows tonight what you have need of. He's not ignorant to your situation. But seek ye first. Everybody say first. The kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything. All these things. Everything that you're spending so much time worrying about, everything that you're devoting so much of your life to comparing with other people, everything that you've got on the front burner that you think that you have to manage, that you think that you have to get into alignment, that you think you have to figure all of it out, all these things, if you'll just seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, all these things are going to come after and they'll be added unto you. You see, if I suppose that gain is godliness tonight, then I'm going to try to work to make that gain happen myself. But Jesus is saying, if you will just give your whole life to me, I'll tell you exactly what I want you to do. You may not like it. In fact, you probably won't like it in your flesh. But if you're going to seek first the kingdom of God, it means that your flesh has to die out anyway. It's already built into the system. God already knew that that would be a thing. Paul said it like this in 1 Thessalonians 6. Thou, O man of God, flee these things, verse 11, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight. Everybody say fight. The good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I know it's going to be a fight tonight, but what I'm asking you is, are you ready to fight? Are you willing to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God? These altars are open tonight. Will you come and lay up treasures in heaven tonight? Will you make the kingdom of God your first priority again? I know that you may be distracted by what's going on in your life. I know the temptation to ask yourself, to think that somehow the success of your life, what you can gain, is linked to your godliness. But tonight, all he's wanting is your heart. All he's wanting is your yes. All he's wanting is your submission. I don't care how crazy it seems. I don't care how ridiculous it seems what the call of God is. You stay faithful, child of God. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's never gotten anything wrong in this life. He never will. His word is forever settled. You can trust the mighty hand of God as you humble yourself and allow him to exalt your life. Praise God. Hallelujah. Come on, let's cry out to the Lord tonight, young adults. I want to hear your voice tonight. Seek after the Lord. Let his will be done in your life. My God, get these distractions out of my heart. Help me, Jesus, to humble myself before your words, to consent to your calling tonight. Help me not to look to the right or to the left, God. It doesn't matter what other people are doing. It doesn't matter what you're having for other people. If you don't do your work in my life, I cannot succeed. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for this group tonight that you would touch every heart, that you would touch every mind. God, let your word be in our hearts tonight. Let your word produce fruit in our hearts tonight, mighty God, that the conduct of our lives, let it be linked to what you have given us, mighty God. Let the conduct of our lives be in alignment with your truth, with your perfect will. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in our lives, mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord God, you're so worthy. We thank you, Jesus, for your calling tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you in all things, in all seasons of life. We thank you, God, that we can lean on your understanding and not our own understanding. I thank you, God, that I don't have to walk around supposing in life, Lord. I don't have to walk around confused. I don't have to walk around envious or in strife, God. I don't have to have confusion in my life, God. I just need to have your peace living on the inside of me. And that can only happen when I believe you, God. I thank you, Lord, that I can have knowledge, that I can have clarity, that I can have strength.
Have your way, Jesus. Have your way, Jesus.
Come on, just a moment longer tonight. I don't want to manipulate your emotions tonight, but I just want to give you an opportunity. Whatever you're holding on to in your heart, you might as well just give it to the Lord. It doesn't matter what people are going to think about you. It does not matter what people are going to judge about your life. It really doesn't. The only thing that matters is hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It might be ridiculous seeming what he's calling you to tonight, but you just need to stay faithful to him. You need to say yes to that calling. You need to say yes to his words tonight. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, you're so faithful. I praise your name, Jesus. I praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Speak to us, oh God. Confirm your word in our hearts tonight, Jesus. We don't want to rush by this opportunity, Lord, to recommit, to reestablish that you alone are what we're after. Your approval alone is what I'm seeking, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.